my God, without delay, I haste to seek thy face. My thirsty spirit faints away without thy cheering grace. Alas, my God, that thou shouldst be to me so much unknown. I long to walk and talk with thee and dwell before thy throne. I've seen thy glory and thy power in that blessed hour divine. O Lord, repeat that heavenly hour and keep my hand in thine. Alas, my God, that thou shouldst be to me so much unknown. I long to walk and talk with thee and dwell before thy throne. Thus till my last expiring day, I'll bless my God and King. Thus will I lift my hands to pray and tune my lips to sing. Alas, my God, that thou shouldst be to me so much unknown. I long to walk and talk with thee and dwell before thy throne.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Elizabeth, we appreciate that very much. All right. Excited to share the truth from the Word of God with you this morning, and God certainly has laid this on my heart. I know that on Sunday mornings we have been going through love, of course, our theme for this year, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, back here and displaying, of course, God's love to the world. And that is so important these days because I think they're very confused about what the love is all about. It is completely different than the love that is kind of shared throughout the world, but the love of God is a love of truth, but it's certainly a love of mercy and grace. But we need to be displaying that. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a tremendous passage to be going through to learn of that love. But we are going to be doing that this evening, okay? So we're going to be looking at that this evening. So come back to get the next love. Actually, this evening will be that charity doth not behave itself unseemly. And so we're going to discover what that is this evening to help us know how we can best put God on display in front of a lost and dying world. And so come back tonight for that. But this morning, God has, midway through the week or even later in the week, God has transferred from that message to something different that I want to share for a purpose. And so let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48. This psalm has been very near and dear to me and my wife in this past last couple months as we have really been praying through some things in our lives and some wisdom and direction on what God would have. And we were just putting something before the Lord, asking Him, God, what do you have with this in our lives? And so we've really been praying and praying and praying that God would direct us. And Psalm 48, I'm just going to tell you right now, Psalm 48 has been very helpful for us in giving us wisdom on what He wants us to do with this thing. And so I'll share more about that later. But Psalm 48 is a tremendous passage, and so I want to unpack it for you a little bit. That was a Caleb Reed statement, unpack it. I didn't try to say that, I just said it. I've got some friends in the back from Michigan that came here because of Caleb, and so I'm going to have to tell Caleb that after. So it's like, you brought us a visitor here today, so it's good to have you folks here. But anyways, that's what Caleb says all the time. He's like, I'm going to pack this for you. And so I must have been hanging around him too much. He was just here, by the way, just in the last couple of weeks. So I want to take this passage, though, and try to make it very simple for you. It's something that is very simple, and it's not very difficult. But as I began to study it, I'm telling you, so there's a lot of amazing things in here that God wants us to see. And so Psalm chapter 48, I've entitled the message this morning, There's a Story to Tell. You know, everywhere we go, there's a story to tell. But a lot of times we have no clue what the story is. Some of you have homes, maybe you built the home, and so there's not much of a story there. But some of you live in homes that there have been other families that have lived there in times gone past, and there are stories. I know every place that we've lived in, and actually my family, Melissa and I, have lived in a number of places. We've moved many, many times, some cases across town, but in some cases across the country. And so since our time in Wyoming, we've lived all over the place and have had many different homes. And every place that you go, of course, we've never built our own home, but there's a story that's there. But many times you don't even know what that story was. You go out. I can take you to a place in a small town called Superior, Wyoming. This is an official ghost town, okay? It's an official ghost town. And I mean it, I'm not talking about the ghosts, but I'm talking about the lack of business in this place. There's a handful of people that live in this place that, again, I think that there might be a post office, but I don't know that there's any restaurants. I don't know that there's any businesses that are there, but there's a group of people that have been there for a long, long, long time. My dad was not born there, but my dad grew up in this town. My grandparents came from New Mexico many, many years ago, and they settled in this small town of Superior, Wyoming, okay? And so there's nothing there, but me and my little brother would go out and we would play back in this. Their yard was very little, very little. They had almost nothing. It was, you know, maybe 10 yards, you know, by 4 yards or something like that. It's just a little place, little tiny shed back there. The house was very small. My brother and I would go back there, and there was dirt. A lot of dirt in Wyoming, okay? I know you've got dirt here, but it's covered up by green. Out in Wyoming, it's just flat out exposed. It's just dirt. And me and my brother would go out there, and we would dig tunnels in the earth, and just we would make a city out of this ground that was there. There was nothing more to do besides make tunnels in the ground. And you know, if somebody were to, I don't know what it would look like today, but if somebody were to go there, they might even find one of my little Tonka trucks or a little matchbox car, box car, you know, in the dirt, in the ground there, because we would play in that. You know, if somebody were to go there, there would be a story to tell, but it would only be able to be told by me and my brother, because nobody really knows the history of that mound of dirt that was there. In fact, it might not even be there anymore, but there's a story to tell. There's something that we could go back and see, and who knows, maybe learn a lesson. Maybe we would learn about the types of people. I'm taking a course with Symphony in school. She's in high school, and she's taking a course on archaeology and going back to, you know, just ancient times. And I enjoy that, and she enjoys that. And so in the mornings before I come over to the church, we're reading several pages, and we're learning about archaeology. And I'm seeing that there's stories to tell from places. You dig under this earth, and they find these things, and it tells them of so much about a civilization and what they did and what they what they went through. And so. So important that we can learn about the past by going to places and learning what these stories are. And of course, the interesting thing about history is it helps us to either repeat or not repeat the mistakes or the successes that they had. And so we can really learn from history, and it can help us with our lives. Do you realize that we can go back to ancient civilizations and it could help us with our lives, and even the battles and the struggles that we go through today? You say, how so? Let's look at Psalm chapter 48, if you would, becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Psalm chapter 48. Oh, it's not a huge passage of Scripture. It's relatively short, only 14 verses. But I want you to see some things here. Let's just jump right into it. I'm not going to read the whole thing outright, but we will make our way through in a few minutes here. So let's start with the first three verses. Here we have Psalm chapter 48. If you have a heading in your Bible, which is not necessarily an inspired set of words, but we see here, at least in my Bible, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Okay? So here we have this psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now there's just three verses that introduce us to this wonderful place. We're talking about the city of Zion, or we would often refer to it as Jerusalem. We're talking about the city of Jerusalem, and even the Jerusalem goes way, 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 way back, and there's stories and stories to tell in Jerusalem. We understand Jerusalem as the place that, of course, David and Joab snuck into through a tunnel and goes into the city and overtook the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. And it's kind of a fascinating story how, you know, David inquired this leader, this soldier man that he had in his army to go up and find a way to climb up through the water tunnels and get up through and peek in so that he could get inside and open the gate so that they could come in and take over. What if I say Jerusalem, it would be the city of David, which is just south of Jerusalem there. Still part of Jerusalem, but not the old Temple Mount. It's right there, the city of David. And that's where they first went in there. And folks, there's stories to tell there. There's stories to tell. This city of Jerusalem. But we start off with this situation here that God says that the city of Zion or Jerusalem is wonderfully situated. Points this morning, I'll start with an S. So first of all, we see the situation of Jerusalem. God has situated his city. And if I could even stretch it to say his people in a safe and beautiful place. Now, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, right? I might say that Wyoming is beautiful, and you might say it's absolutely ugly. I could say Jerusalem is beautiful, and you might say it's ugly. But when you look at Jerusalem from a standpoint of a story, it's a beautiful, situated place. There's a couple reasons why Jerusalem was so beautifully situated. Now, from a geographic standpoint, from even a military standpoint, when we've got people overcoming land and different places, Jerusalem is it's wonderfully situated because Jerusalem or Mount Zion is actually part of a mountain there. We have Mount Zion and we have Mount Moriah, which are very much together. Divided up just a little bit by a very slight valley that is there. The Teropian Valley just divides the two places, the mountain. Hardly. It's not a deep division. It's not anything, but it's there. But there's a mountain that's there. But if you go beyond Mount Zion, Mount Moriah there, there are valleys on both sides. So we have a mountain, and then we have some valleys on all sides. Jerusalem is on the top of the mountain, Mount Moriah there, and then the valleys, and then they go back up. I don't know the mountains that would be considered the, you know, when you look at the maps, and we've looked at a lot of maps of Jerusalem, remember if you can just for a moment, if you go back towards the west, you have many more mountains. Can you picture that? Because remember the dark spot on, you know, in Israel that you see there? There's a lot of mountains on the west. I don't have the names of those mountains on the west, but the mountains of Jerusalem. But you go back to Mount Moriah, Mount Zion there, and you've got a mountain. And so you've got all those mountains on the west. Go down in the mountains on the right. Even to the south, there's a little bit of a valley, and then back up, you know, down towards Bethlehem, you've got a more mountain there. On the right-hand side, or if I could say the eastern side, you've got the Kidron Valley, and then it goes up to the Mount of Olives. And so there, if I could put it like this, if I could picture it like this, all right, a cowboy hat. Okay, you've got the cowboy hat, and you've got the top of that hat, and then it goes down on all sides, and then there's the brim, and it kind of comes back up. That's the situation geographically, somewhat, maybe a little bit exaggerated, of Jerusalem. Okay, so they're in a wonderful situation because for the enemies that would come, they would be on this level that they could actually see from a higher level. They could look down a little bit, but they were still elevated, so it wasn't way down there. They could see. But what would they have to do to get to them? They would have to go down and back up. And from that standpoint, Jerusalem was situated very nicely because they really had a hand to watch out for anybody that would come. And so they were situated very nicely. But can I say this? Jerusalem, the city of God, was situated very beautifully, not just because of the geography, but because it was a place that was a refuge of God Almighty. Notice that he says here, he says, the city of the great king, referring to God Almighty, Jehovah. He would be their king. He was their refuge. Folks, can I tell you, geographically and spiritually, there is a story to tell how God brought his people to this beautiful situation all the way back from the beginning of creation. God had a spot, and can I tell you, that spot is going to be a tremendous spot throughout all history, but into the future. Do you realize that one day when we all return for, when we come back for the millennium, we are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, right there where Jesus made his way, walking down into the valley and then going back up, of course, on his way to the crucifixion. We are going to touch down right there in that spot. What a tremendous opportunity that is going to be. God picked the one spot in the entire universe that was the best place where his city would be. Situated geographically, situated even spiritually. Folks, can I tell you that Jerusalem is a special place because it signifies to us safety, provision, and blessing, but it also signifies a pathway that God had brought the people there and where he's going to take the people out and bring them back. So there's a great amount of beauty in this wonderful place of Jerusalem. And if I could even say as I go through this, it's not even just Jerusalem. It's his country of Israel. It's just a wonderful place that God has designated. I mean, how much does the nation of Israel take up in all of the globe? It's very small. It's very small. And yet God has a wonderful place. I want to move on, though, because you say we came to listen to a message on the situation of Jerusalem. Let's move on. Let's see the security, though, that's there. Look at verses 4 to 8. We see here, okay, so he's situated right, but notice, for lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together. They saw it, referring to Mount Zion, referring to Jerusalem. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We see, first of all, in the first three verses, that Jerusalem, Israel even, was very situated geographically, spiritually. They were under the refuge of the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, under Jehovah, for their protection, for their provision, for their safety. We go all the way back to Abraham and God giving them the blessing that I'm going to give you everything that you could ever desire. And that would be represented in the nation of Israel, and be even very specifically in the city of Jerusalem. But notice the opposition that had come there. It said that they kind of passed by. But honestly, the wording that's really there is they came to defeat. They came with their armies. They came with their enemies. Honestly, throughout Israel's history, haven't they always had an enemy? Always, always, always from day one. And they will continue, and of course, until, of course, the Lord is ruling and reigning and then into the future. But Jerusalem and Israel, they've always had opposition. But they come and they plan to overtake, and yet they have not been successful. Now you say, Pastor, what about the Roman invasion of this year? And what about this? And what about... I'll tell you what. Israel and Jerusalem has been occupied and defeated many, many times over, but have never been destroyed. God is always there. And can I tell you that they never will be? God's refuge is there. His safety is there. And so we see the opposition has been destroyed, really, in and around Jerusalem. So we see, I told you the S word, we see the security. We see the situation of the place, but we see the security. It is a very safe place. And you say, Pastor, this is not the safest place. You know, there's things going on all the time. But I'm talking about for the longevity and God's plan. It cannot be removed because God has promised it. There's security. And we see that in Bible times. Yes, groups would come in and try to overtake, and there was this. But as they did right, what's the answer? Did God always protect his people? As they obeyed, God always protected them. God always had a special... God did anything and everything to take care of those people as they would obey him. Always. It was as sure, even in the first battle of Jericho, they would go in and God would protect them. As they obeyed at Ai, he would help them to overcome. As they would go in, and Joshua leading the whole group in the south, and then on his way up to the north, God would prosper them as they obeyed. They were situated beautifully. They were secure as they obeyed. Folks, can I tell you, there's a story to tell in that place that we need to hear and that we need to learn. But the story doesn't end with our Bible. The story continues on into the future, as we see Jerusalem situated and secured. And God would give them over in victory. So many stories of how. So many stories of when and what. Let's look at verses 9, 10, and 11, and it just gets more and more exciting as we get further on. All right, so he's got given him protection, and he says God will establish it forever. Selah. So be it. Amen. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Here we see in verses 9, 10, and 11, God's or their thanksgiving and praise that they gave to the Lord for his steadfast love. They say, God, thank you so much for your faithful love. We see that in the word loving kindness. That word loving kindness comes from a word that we find back in Ruth, where we see that chesed, that loyal love that never ended. You remember Ruth and how she would not leave her mother-in-law? You remember that? She would not. She was steadfastly minded that she was going to go that way. That's the same kind of word. There's this loyal, long love that would remain and never give up. This steadfast love. And here the psalmist brings us to mind the steadfast love that God will never, ever, ever end with his people. Specifically with the Jews. Specifically with the nation of Israel. Very specifically here with the city of Jerusalem. I will never end that love. Do you know that even though even Jerusalem and Israel has rejected as a group the Messiah, do you know that God loves them with an everlasting love? He absolutely loves them. And can I tell you this? Although we do not believe that the church has replaced Israel at all, we are a separate entity, can I tell you that he's given his very loyal love to you as his own children? God will never end with that steadfast love. So we see that loving kindness. We see His faithful, enduring love. We see in these verses His faithful and enduring being, here used by the word righteous or the word righteousness. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Notice Thy right hand is full of righteousness. You know, when I think of the word righteous, I think of His being, because He defines what right is. God has given His faithful love to us, this everlasting love. God has given His faithful being to us, which is His righteousness. He has defined what is right and what is wrong. And then thirdly, we see His faithful judgments or His faithful decisions, the way He leads and guides and directs. My friend, can I tell you, there are stories to tell in Jerusalem. There are stories to tell about how God showed His loyal love, and He was so faithful with His love. There are stories to tell on how God showed His righteousness, His being. He showed Himself to the people that they would get a picture of who He was. And He showed Himself faithful to lead them and guide them every step of the way that they ought to go. But can I tell you, there's a story not only in the past, there's a story for the future. There's a reason why there are stories there, not just for those people, but for you. But for you. Notice, back up, as we look at this, go back up to verse 9. There's a key word here that starts to introduce us to the last. Now listen, hold on. Don't give up on this message yet. You say, boy, we haven't learned a whole lot yet. Don't give up, because everything's going to come to an end here. He's about, in verse 9, there's really a subtle transition where He's going to go. And it's going to be a subtle transition, and it's going to be like fireworks after that. Notice in verse 9 the word thought. Just look at that word. He says in verse 9, we have thought. Now this is the psalmist. I can't tell you exactly who it is, but there's a group of people, Jewish people, that are there. And they're, remember, we've looked at the situation of Israel and Jerusalem. We've looked at the situation. We've looked at the security of the place. We've looked at the security, the situation. We've looked at this steadfastness now in these verses, this ongoing faithfulness that God gives. And He then introduces us to this idea, and He says, they thought. He says, we have thought. You say, what is significant about that word? The word thought here is to consider and compare in respect to the things that had happened with what were going on there right then in the psalmist's life. That's what it means to think. This Hebrew word thought here is just that. They thought, they considered. In other words, to consider, we have to go back, don't we? To consider. It's a thought process. You're going back. And here the psalmist is saying, you know, we've thought on these things. We have thought. We've remembered back to the situation, the security. We've remembered back to some of the things that God has done. And then, as they've considered it, then they've compared it. They compared it to what was going on now. And history is a tool to help us because of what's happened so that I can do right now. And so they thought, they took time to consider and compare in respect to former and dealings, the way God had led. And so what we can say here is this: the psalmist was learning some things as he thinks through the story that is being told in Jerusalem, the story that is being told in Israel, and saying, you know what, it wasn't just for the history books. There's something in it for now. My friend, can I take a side note and just tell you just for a moment, you realize that the Old Testament isn't good just for a bunch of stories. From time to time, I love when the Lord, you know, the Lord gives messages all the time in some Old Testament, some New Testament. We preach a lot out of the New Testament, but I love when God gives a story. Stories are one of my favorite things to preach, because we go back and it's kind of like it takes a dimension and adds another part of a dimension to it. Because now, you know, maybe the New Testament, he says, thou shalt, you know, do this, or don't do that, or whatever. Maybe Paul is preaching a certain thing. And then there's a story that illustrates it. In fact, tonight, we're going to look at charity doth not behave itself unseemly. And there's a wonderful story back in the Old Testament of an individual that didn't behave himself unseemly, and we're going to see how it hurt not only him but other people. That's the beauty of the Old Testament. Folks, can I tell you, that's the beauty of a place. Because there are things that are illustrated there to take our dimension. And honestly, I love the New Testament because it's filled and packed with our doctrine and teachings. But I'll tell you what, I think that it's beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. And I love the study of the Old Testament. We need to get back in there more and more. And here, the psalmist is saying, he took a little side note of all the things that God was saying, and he started comparing and looking what God had done in the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, and was comparing about the things that he needed to learn. Now, we jump right into verses 12 and 13. Look at verses 12 and 13. He's about to give a series of commandments. The words that I'm going to pull out to you, not a one of them is any less than a command of God. What's the first one? He says, walk about Zion. Walk about it. Now, I just want to tell you that I'm not telling you that God is commanding you to go to Jerusalem and walk around it. But I want us to see how we can walk. What does it mean to walk? He says, as a command, he says, okay, so I've situated, I have secured, I have been steadfast with things, and now he goes into the very practical part of this, and he says, here's what I want you to do with all of this. I want you to walk about it. We see here in verses 12 and 13, the call to survey. The call to survey. First of all, commanded to walk around. You say, what does it mean to walk around? I have no hidden meanings. It means to walk around it. Honestly, the meaning is to go forward in it, to go backward in it, to go to the right in it, to go to the left in it, and to go around it, to go about it, every which way. That's what the meaning of the word, to walk about it, or to walk around it. He says, walk about Zion. Why would God want us to walk about it? Are there stories to tell in Jerusalem? Now again, when I say Jerusalem and I say Israel, I'm not just referring to the land, the Holy Land. I'm saying, are there stories to tell that our Word of God has given to us in the Word that we can learn from? Should we go forward in the Word? Should we go backward in the Word? Should we go to the left? Should we go to the right? Should we go all around? Should we go up and down every nook and cranny of this place? Absolutely. By the way, that's the way the old city of Jerusalem is. I had one person tell me that had been there more times than I have, tell me this: you could honestly walk and walk and walk and walk and walk in Jerusalem and hardly ever really feel like you covered everything, because there's walkways everywhere you go. And it's easy to get lost in there also, because they're narrow streets, there's things over them and arches and walkways, and you don't know where you're at. But it's an amazing place. But every place tells a story. Wouldn't it be neat to hear and see all the stories of even just Jerusalem? To know that, well, that was right where this happened. And that was, well, maybe a time when scriptures didn't even record Jesus talking with somebody at this point. The place is filled with stories. But he said, walk about it. Go about it. Go everywhere you can in this place. That's the first command. So there's some practical application for walking about it. We'll come to that. Notice the next thing. What's the next thing that he says? He says, walk about Zion and go round about her. That practically says the same thing. But go is very interesting. The word go means do it. Have you ever had a to-do list that you made? And what's one of the funnest things with that to-do list? I'm not a to-do list type of a person, naturally. I'm learning to do that because I know it's helpful. But what's one of the most fulfilling things about a to-do list? Right? Gone, okay? You put an X on it. You put a check mark on it. And I really like the programs on the phone or your computer or whatever like that, that not only do they put the X or maybe they put a line through it, but then they get rid of it, right? It's gone. You can't see it any longer. It's not there. The idea of go means to check it off. Check it off. Do it. Make sure that you do it. This would be a good thing to do. Check it off. Make sure that we are doing what we need to do to go forward and backward and sideways and round, underneath, over, everything that we can so that we can know the story that God wants us to know. And check it off. That's a command. Walk about it. Go. Strike it off. Notice the next word that is here. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Tell the towers thereof. Now that's an interesting phrase, because to tell the towers, that's like you're walking up and telling the towers in Jerusalem something. You know, there's a building and I'm going to tell. No, that's not the word tell is to literally to count and recount, to relate and to rehearse everything about it. Kind of like when you tell about something. You know, when your kids get together and say, Dad, tell me about the time when you and your Uncle Matthew went over to Grandma and Grandpa's and you played in the dirt. Tell me about it. And so what I do is I recall to mind. And then I begin to rehearse and tell about it. I begin to muse and think and, oh yeah, I remember briefly now or faintly that there was something over there to the right. And to tell you the truth, I'd have to really think through to be able to rehearse it and rehash it out. But the word tell here, and it's going to come up again, but in a different way. Same word, different form in just a minute. This tell is to take time to set back, okay? So I'm going there, reading about it, discovering it, forward, backward, round, over, under, got everything about it, I'm doing it, and now I'm digging into all of it, saying, what does all this mean? What was it? Thinking about it, pondering, meditating, studying it, understanding the significance of what was being given. We're to walk, we're to go, we're to tell, and all of these commands. There's not an option that the Christian has. Oh, you can decide not to, but God said to. To not do it is to be in disobedience. To walk about, to go, to tell. And then we get to the next. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. The word mark here is interesting. The word mark is to fix, to set your mind and heart to something. After you've thought, after you've considered, after you've rehearsed, after you have dug and contemplated and thought through and starting to see the significance, then let it concrete into your being so that it makes a difference. To set it fixed in who I am. That happened there. This story was told. This is how it affects me. And this is what I need to do about it. It's to set yourself, to mark it, to fix it, to set your mind and heart so you can move forward with it. And then there's the fifth command. So he said, mark these bulwarks. Mark them. And then consider her palaces. Here we have another command to consider. Here is self-examination, how it relates to me. And the word consider here means to literally pass between or within. It's kind of like the word thought that was given back in verse 9. It says to put yourself right in the middle. The old story back in the New, in the Old Testament, or in our case, both the Old and New Testament. Go back to the story. Put yourself right in the middle of that and now your life and where you need to go. Put yourself in there and self-examine to see what you need to do. Do you see the story unfolding here? He's telling us, you need to go through all of what Jerusalem is. You need to go all through what Israel is. We need to go all through what God has given to us in His Word, and you know, in the Old Testament, and in our case, the New Testament. You need to get very familiar with it. You need to spend time exploring the entire thing, and you need to put yourself in the middle of it. And how is it going to relate to you in your life now? What can you learn so that you don't make the same mistake? What can you learn so that you will do the right thing? Let me ask you a question. Are there stories in the Bible from, let's say, Joshua and the conquest? Are there stories that are exciting and fun to listen to? I'll tell you what, filled with excitement. But did God give it to us like a story that we listen to, like a theater story that we listen to, just for the sake of entertaining? My friend, I want to tell you, it's not. Do you know why Joshua, why did God record the story of Joshua making a mistake with the Gibeonites? Because God wants you to put yourself right in the situation and say, you know what? I didn't pray about this decision. And what's the result? You better pray about it, because you're going to enter into a lose-lose situation if you don't. My friend, there's a story to tell. Why did Joshua burn the cities? Why did Josiah burn and melt and then grind the false gods into powder and dust? Why? So that you could put yourself right in the middle of it and say, this is what happened. This is what, good or bad, this is what God said. This is what happened to those people. And here I am, and I've got a decision to make. Folks, I want to tell you something. There is a worthwhile story to tell. What God has given to us in the past. And it's not just for our entertainment. It's so that we can go the right direction in our lives. You say, how does Jerusalem and how does Israel, how does the Old Testament and the New Testament, how does that relate to me today? Because some people look at this book and they say it's an old and ancient writing that doesn't apply today. Let me tell you, it does apply today. And the last verse tells us. Why all of this? Why study the situation? Why study the security? Why look at the faithfulness and the steadfastness? Why do we look and survey in detail like He's just commanded us? Why do we do this? And we see number 5 in the last verse here. We see the personal significance. Here's the significance. Don't lose it. He says in verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, and here it is. That ye may tell it, there's the second tell, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Now let's stop there before we conclude. What's he saying there? Why do you need to go through it? Because there's something that's got to be transferred. What is it? Go on to the next verse. For this God. You see, it wasn't all about Israel and it wasn't all about Jerusalem. It was about her God. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Leave everything that we've just said. Life. It's tough, isn't it? Decisions. You find yourself on a daily basis making decisions. What do we do about this? What do we do about that? How should I do this? How should I do this? I don't know. What's right? What's wrong? Where am I going to go? What do we do? We're in a dilemma with our family. We're in a dilemma with our finances. We're in a dilemma, with people and social issues. We're in a dilemma at work. We're in a dilemma with this. And we need God's leading and guiding. And God makes an amazing statement. He says, just go back and go back and take a survey of all that I've done since day one and even before that. Because God, can I tell you that God has had us in the center of his plan since the beginning of time that our human minds can't even comprehend? He knew you by name. He knew how many hairs were on your head. And he knew everything that was going to happen in your life, every single decision, how your family needed to be raised, how they were going to move forward, what they're going to do, who they're going to marry. He has it all figured out. And he started in eternity past a story for you of him. And he said, that's going to be so important. It's going to be so important for you to go back, to put yourself in that situation and learn everything that you can about what God has done, because it applies to today and it's going to apply to your kids and their kids, and they've got to hear it. And that puts the responsibility on us today that we need to learn everything we can about God and his land and his place and his things, his actions, his characteristics, his attributes, his very word of God. It means we need to go all out with this. No holding back. No holding back. Why? As we get ready to close, why? Two practical applications. You see, they say that every Christian ought to go to Israel. You say, Pastor, I really can't do that. And I'm just telling you that this passage is not preaching that everybody needs to go to Israel. You're like, Pastor, are you preaching that it's a command for me to go? I'd like to say that, but that's not it. But he is commanding us to do everything we can. Why? To do everything we can to learn about this special place that had a special God that went all out for us. Why? Because you're going to need the leading and guiding in your life the same way he led them. By the way, we have the same God. He has not changed. One ounce. Same God. Same actions. Same ways. His plan has never changed. But it's not only good for you and your life today, it's good for the generation to come. So that you can lead them the same way that God led those people and he's leading you. Is it important to find the story of this special place? It is. It is. So the applications, the greater and more broad application is, folks, we need to be students of God's Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. We need to be contemplating it. We need to be comparing it. We need to be relating it. We need to be doing it. We need to be living, faithful people with what God has given so that we will have the direction, so that we can raise a generation to follow God. That's the first application. The second application, I believe personally with all of my heart, is that we ought to do everything we can to saturate ourselves with the story in the special place. You could have never given me a greater gift than what you did a couple years ago when you gave me a gift to go to Israel. And I had no clue. I had no clue what it would do to my life. And both me and my wife would say the same thing. It changed our lives. Because you can't read the Bible the same way any longer. Not only that, it's right there. I can't hardly do anything more. I don't have a time machine to go back. I can't do anything more but to put my feet on that ground and to walk. And it takes the one dimension to the two, or the two to the three, or the three to the four. And put a dimension on it that I could have never received before. And for that, I say thank you so much for letting me go. But as I close, I would like to invite you to be able to go as well. What are you talking about, Pastor? Honestly, I would like to extend an invitation for us to go to Israel as a church. And you say, Pastor, I can't go. And I know. I'm guessing that most people can't. This was a passage that God really gave to me as Melissa and I contemplated what God has for us in the future. And we don't know exactly everything, but God has definitely placed upon our heart for the future to lead more trips over there however he sees fit to go. We didn't know what God would do. In fact, we thought of ourselves. Maybe this is just every pastor would like to do this. And of course, yeah, just you're one in a million. God, would you show us if there's anything that you would want us to, you know, would you help us? And we're still on that journey, and you can pray for us. But I want to tell you, Psalm 48 has been a major impact on our lives. What does it mean for the future? I don't know. But on top of that, I began to pray really in the last, not very long, Lord, how could we, well, since we've gotten back, how could we go more, and how could I take a trip? Because I'd really like to lead somebody, and I'd really like to go, and I don't know what to do. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to do something. Through a series of phone calls and God putting certain people into my life, I've been able to talk to many people that have gone over many times and give me all kinds of instruction and help and what to do and what not to do and this and that. And I have basically gone through the doors of, as God has opened up, and he continues to open up doors. And so as the door has been open, I have stepped through, and to this point, I have talked with Shimon, the Israel Jewish leader that we had this past time, and he has gotten in touch with me, and he's worked, and he said, listen, I really want to do everything that I can for you to get your church over here. And I said, well, what time do we have? And he said, I've got time this next spring. And I thought, well, hold on a second. But on top of that, then he got back to me, and I said, Shimon, this is an expensive thing. I don't know that we can do it. He said, I want your church to come. And he said, if you would be able to do it, I would even be willing to waive most of what I make on this if you could just make it happen. And so I began to work with him. And to tell you the truth, I don't know if we're sure we're going to, but I'd like to take a trip even this next spring. I want to see who is interested in going. I know it's a big thing, but I want you to contemplate it. We've already have the times, the dates. It would be the last week in February into the first week in March. And I know that's not a lot of time to prepare, but it would be an eight touring day trip. And it would be to all the sites. Of course, he would lead, and I'd be the leader of the group, and he would be the guide. But we've worked everything out. He's already got us numbers for the entire package of everything taken out. And so I can tell you more about that. I will say this. It's the cheapest Israel trip that I've ever heard of because of those fees that I told you about. And so what I want to say this is, let's not lose the application, what I gave you, but I want to say this. If it at all remotely interests you in the possibility of going, after we dismiss, I would like to just see who's interested at all about talking about it or hearing more about it. About 5 minutes afterwards, we'll dismiss and we'll talk. But if you're interested in hearing more about it, I'm not going to try to push you into it, but if you would like to think about going, I just want to kind of get a survey and see if this is something that we should move forward or not. At this point in time, I already talked to the deacons, and we're all for moving forward with it. Of course, this is not something the church is paying for. This is something that you would be paying for. Just at least come to get the details if you're remotely interested. If you're not, then my challenge to you is then, if you're not going to go, then you better get into the Word of God and study it like you never have before. Because God did command that we need to understand his story. And I'll tell you, it's a big story to tell. And it's not only for our sakes. It's for our children's sake. And I believe it would be worth it. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us? God, every person, every single person, this passage was not written so that Faith Bible Church would take a trip to Israel. But Lord, this passage was written so that we would do everything that we can. If that would entail that, praise the Lord. If not, Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful in getting into your word. God, would you help us? God, would you help us to know the story of Jesus? Know the story of this special place. To know the story of a God that has been so faithful throughout the years. Lord, may we be students of the word. May we be faithful as you have been faithful to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grab your hymnals.